You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
If there's no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture readings in Romans 7, and starting verse 15. But that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. For how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And Father, I would just pray for the wisdom, for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Well, let's pray. Father, do thank you now as you bless this time studying your word, that each heart need might be met, that we, Father, might be challenged to grow in the grace and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, Father, might learn how to put off the old man and put on the new man, that you might be glorified, your son might be honored, and we pray these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to start a little study on the two natures in the child of God. We got to this area when we were studying the All Truth lessons, and that series, we got to a point in Colossians where we saw that the Bible, at least the translators for the Authorized Version, the Revised Version, had put that the mystery was Christ in you, which is not an exactly correct interpretation. It was the mystery is Christ among you, because it pertains to Gentiles. And the preposition in, the Greek word in, should have not been translated in. It should have been translated as it was previously in the same verse, Colossians 1:27, Christ among you, just as it said Christ among, or not Christ, but this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, instead of Christ in you. But it gave rise to the thought that there is a dwelling that takes place. And we looked, if you'll open your scriptures there, Romans chapter 7, there is a dwelling that takes place. In fact, there's two dwellings. There is something that dwells in me. In verse chapter 7, if I'm looking at verse 17, it says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin, there's sin that dwells in me. You know the difference between sin and sins, don't you? Sin is the original. It's what is a part of my nature. It's Adam. It's Adamic. It's that original sin for which Christ's blood was shed. Now, there's sins, and sins are what I do, but sin is the root, whereas sins become the fruit. And there is sin, not plural, but singular, there is sin that dwells in me. I had nothing to do with it. I was born with it. But there's another dwelling that takes place in chapter 8, if you'll look there in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So there's another dwelling that takes place. And we looked at that, and we talked about what a great doctrine of Christian teaching this sanctification is. And that is the indwelling of Christ in my life, who gives me power over sins and gives me victory over these things that I'm battling. I mean, look at what Paul's battling in the first verse, verse 15 we read in chapter 7, verse 15. He begins and with this, for that which I do, I understand not. Now, I'm going to ask Chris real quick. Chris, that was a difficult passage to read, wasn't it? All those, I thought for a moment you're going to start speaking in tongues or something. It is a difficult passage to read. We struggled just reading the passage, and it I don't know if that's really a spiritual observation, but it is an observation that we need to understand, because it is kind of a tongue twister. It is kind of a complicated situation, just like this battle that goes on with your old nature and your new nature. It is a and Paul starts out here and he says, for that which I do, I understand not. Now see, that which I do is good or bad. He says, well, I do something good or I do something bad. I have no understanding of why I'm doing it. And he goes on, he says, for what, now here he differentiates, for what I would, that I don't do, or I do not. But what I hate, that I do, or that do I. He is complicated. He is confused. It is a battle that's going on. We need to understand there is a battle, there is a war that wages with this nature of ours. And we're not to be ignorant of it. God talks about it plenty of times. You know, we like to categorize it that there is the battle of the world. We have the battle of the world around us. We have the battle of the flesh, which is ourselves, and then we have the battle against Satan. But you know, really, Satan is really who you're battling against, and it's really not the world or the flesh. They're like pawns and pieces on a chessboard that Satan uses in order to disrupt our lives and give us problems, to lead us into temptation. Turn with me to 1 John. Let's look at some of these things, and we need to pay attention to them in order to understand them. 1 John will teach us a little bit about this battle that we're going into, or that we're in daily. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to deal with the conflict. And this is really the beginning of the conflict, but the conflict is really between the old man and the new man, or the old nature and the new nature, or the flesh and the spirit. That's the conflict. But let's look at the battle that we're involved in. I mean, sometimes aren't you in this battle and you don't know why you're in it? Sometimes you're trying to do something or something is going on and you don't have any kind of a clue why it's going on or where it came from or what's the purpose or what am I going to do or what am I going to say or what's the result? You're confused about it. Well, that's because there's a warfare. And look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember we talked about the battle is between the world and the flesh and the devil. But really, the things in the world are things that are like chess pieces on a board that Satan uses to interrupt us and to cause problems in our life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's tremendous truth. And if we could just grasp the meaning of that just for a moment. And Satan doesn't want us to understand that. He really doesn't. He wants us to gloss over that, to hear it, but not to apply it in our life. Not to be a hearer and a doer, but just a hearer. To look at it and then go away from it and not pay attention to what it says. He's very comfortable with that. God wants us to know this. He wants you to stop in the middle of life and understand these things. Yeah, there was a basketball game at CHA years ago, and one of the kids in the basketball game lost his contact. You know what happened? I mean, the whole game just stopped. And not only was that kid looking for his contact, but you had his teammates, you had the opponents, their teammates, and you had the referees down there, and they're all looking down on the ground, and sometimes God just wants you to stop everything that's going on and find out. Uncover this. Know what I'm trying to say. So let's look at that last phrase again in verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, do you know what he's talking about there? Do you have that battle that goes on daily when you turn on the TV and you start flipping the channels, or the first thing you do is you open up the newspaper and you read it and you just get involved in all these things that pertain to what? The world. And all of a sudden there's that little nudge, oh, I should have prayed, we already ate. Or, you know, I didn't read my Bible today and it's already time to go to bed. You know, those things start nudging. You know what that is? That is proof that you are a child of God, because all of a sudden you realize that. Because what he says here, if you love the world, then the things that belong to the Father, those things that, you know, oh gosh, why didn't I pray, or why didn't I read my scripture, or why did I say that to that person, or why didn't I have more understanding or compassion? See, that shows you you're a child of God. See, his spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that those things are things you love. You really, you know, and they mean something to you, but you got this habit. And you got to deal with that habit. And I can't help you. And all the books in the world can't help you. I mean, you know, they may lead you down that primrose path. They may teach you how to do this or teach you how to do that, but it only teaches you for a moment. It doesn't teach you for a lifetime. It doesn't give you victory over it for a lifetime. But God can. And whatever it may be, you know, there are different kinds of things we deal with, aren't there? There are things that are kind of outside the body, and there are things that are of the body. And I'm talking about your physical body. I'm talking about your flesh. This warfare goes on and on. Let's look at another picture of it over in Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at another picture of it. I'm not going to take time out to look at the one in Ephesians where he talks about the warfare. You know, when he tells us in chapter 6 of Ephesians, but I want you to go to Galatians 5, he tells you to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can withstand what? The wiles of the devil. He is your adversary. He goes about like a roaring lion, it says. But you know, there's a guy I heard the other day, he was talking to a person from Romania that lived in Romania that came to the United States. And listen to this. He said, yeah, you're right, the devil does go about like a roaring lion. But it also says in Scripture that he goes about like an angel of light. He says, in Romania, where we're under persecution and fear daily to live a Christian life, he is a roaring lion. But over here in America, I see him as an angel of light. And I see every Christian in America caught up with compromise in their life, compromise in every facet of it when it comes to the Word of God. And see, and when we see that, that's when we need to stop and start looking for that golden nugget, that little jewel or that contact lens. We need to just interrupt our life and what we're doing and put into practice these things. Learn what he has to say, that he means what he has to say, and that this book is a guide to blessed living. In Galatians chapter 5, start with verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what that means? That means, you know, I can blast you because I've got grace and God will forgive that. I can use my liberty to say something like, gosh, I shouldn't have said that. And then I can come back to you and say, yeah, I shouldn't have said that the other day. And then about 6 weeks later, guess what? I say it again. I come back, go, you know, get that idea of that battle going on. And, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I need to apologize. What I need to do is quit doing it. I need to quit saying it. I need to quit going to that next step of having to go back and apologize. And I can avoid that if I what? Don't say it in the first. If I don't use that occasion, knowing I have liberty. And a lot of times we don't do it knowing we have liberty. But when we come back to apologize, we take advantage of the liberty that we have. Okay, you can deal with that. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this, in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, and here it is. Here we see the beginning of this battle. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we're going to get into that walking in the Spirit, but we've got two lessons to get through before we get there. Because first lesson today is we're going to look at the old nature. The conflict Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and you can go there, is the picture of the flesh and the Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And see, that's what we have to deal with in the beginning. We have to understand that it's in that that the conflict begins to expose itself, and we begin to identify it. Go with me to John chapter 3 and look at this. And we're going to start here. And why? Because the flesh is really the first thing that we can put our hand on to say this is part of that old nature. This is the first identification that Scripture gives us of the old nature. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he talks to him about being born again, and Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? In verse 5 of John chapter 3,
Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Next week we're going to look at the different characteristics or identifications in Scripture of the new nature. Not the old nature. Today the old nature, next week the new nature, and in the following week we're going to look at what is our responsibilities. And that's when we're going to get into that Galatians verse, not necessarily that passage, but that verse that says, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh." Now, God has some important things to teach us about this. We need to immediately grasp them and then not go live life without acknowledging them. In other words, to go live life ignoring them leads to a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. But the first thing I want you to notice is that he says that that which is of the flesh is flesh. That is, it is of the flesh. It is born. It is begotten of the flesh is flesh. Who bore me was flesh, my mother and father. And their mother and father bore them. And it goes all the way back to the first persons who bore children, Adam and Eve. We all have inherited that nature, that Adamic nature. Don't ignore the fact that the flesh, what is born of the flesh, is flesh, begotten of that nature. Okay? That is critical. And there's something that God has to say about that. In fact, there's three things I want you to understand that God has to say about the flesh. And the flesh we're going to use now is a picture of all the other ones that we're going to look at in just a minute. The other names that he gives us for this old nature. Let me quickly rattle off this list. The natural man is another one. The old man is another one. The outward man is another one. The heart, this is Kathy's illustration, full of rocks. We've got to fill it up. It is another identification of the old nature. And then another one is the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh. And then there's another one called sin. We already kind of looked at sin just a minute ago. And we're going to go through those and look at a couple of applications of those as Scripture identifies them and what particularly goes with them so that we understand what our opponent is as we live this life. Okay? Now let's go to Romans. Back to Romans. Remembering that which is born of the flesh is flesh, God has these things to say about that which is born of the flesh. He has this to say about the flesh. It might surprise you to learn some of these things. Look at Romans 8:8. The flesh cannot please God. Even as hard as we try, God has declared it cannot please Him. Think of the things you do in the flesh that try to please God. Yeah, got up this morning, read my Bible. Sang a solo in church. Taught a Sunday school lesson. All that is in the flesh, is it? I mean, the flesh has to deal with it's that Greek word that is sensual. So it deals with the senses. It deals with our five senses. There's not a thing you can do with your eyes. Let me give you a quick example. If you're a Catholic, you can look on an idol. I'll call them an idol. One of those sacraments, you can look on one of those sacraments or a statue, and you can, if you're a Catholic, feel like you're doing worship. But the flesh is the eye. The eye cannot please God. Now see, none of us would disagree with that. None of us would disagree with it. But let's say we're Protestants, and so we don't do those kind of things, but we do take communion. There's two sacraments out of the seven that Protestants still do, right? There's communion and there's baptism. Now, I don't care how many times you go to the dunk tank, you're not going to get any cleaner by being washed in that water than what God can do when He washes you in the Spirit at the new birth. It won't change a thing. And see, that's the problem we encounter, because all of a sudden the flesh loves religion. But see, religion, a lot of times when it's in the flesh, is without who? Without the Lord. And see, the religion, no matter how good it is, it cannot please God. That's what Romans 8:8 tells us. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Go over to John chapter 6. Hold your hand there in Romans because we're going to come right back to there. John chapter 6, if I told you that earlier to hold your hand in John, you'd be very close. In John chapter 6, we're going to learn another aspect about the flesh. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, we find out something else about the flesh. It profits nothing. No matter how hard I try to make the flesh do the things that I know God wants me to do, when it's in the flesh and of the flesh, it profits nothing. It will accomplish, it may accomplish something for the moment. And don't misunderstand me. When you have obligations and responsibilities and God has given you a duty, okay, let me give you an example. Parents, how are you supposed to raise your children? Okay, you've got that responsibility. Now, if you do that, I don't care if you do that in the flesh, you do it. Your children need that. That's what God's told you to do. And some days you do it in the flesh. Okay? I'm not going to sit up here and not tell you that sometimes we fake things. But that's all right. You'll never, and this is something we'll learn in just a little bit. We need about 20 more minutes, but we're going to try to get through this. The flesh ends in corruption. It dies. Okay. All right. So now we know that there's nothing in the flesh that can please God, and that anything that you do in the flesh it will not profit anything. I don't care if you get 25 families together and you start a nice church and you bring in a 1,000 voice choir, and you build that up to you have 17 services any day of the week. It's the flesh. It will profit nothing. Doesn't mean God can't use it. We know 8:28. All things work together for good. God will still accomplish what he wants to do no matter what man does in the flesh. God will not be trumped out on that. He still has a trump card. Go back to Romans now. In Romans chapter 7, look at verse 18. In our scripture reading this morning, we learn in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's the third thing. That there's no good thing. No matter... When I start rationalizing and trying to reason it, my imagination starts carrying me away and out of the Word of God, and I don't listen to what He has to say. Now, the flesh is a source of a lot of problems. That's that old nature, and this is just a characterization of that old nature. It's a source of a lot of problems. Let's look at a couple of other names of this old nature. See if I can pick out one that was here in Romans. Look at Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Now, carnal mind is the fleshly mind. It's that mind that is not so much caught up with the activities of the flesh, but it's the origination of those activities. Because the mind gives action to a thought, and then the thought gives action to an act. Got it? Okay, so this fleshly mind is something we have to deal with and we struggle with day in and day out. These things relate to the thoughts and the reasoning and the imaginations that come out of it. It is at enmity, it says, with God. You know what enmity is? It's kind of like having an enemy. But it is a deep-seated hatred. Okay, put that in there and you start to realize that this mind, which is another idea, or another identification of the old nature, this mind is an enemy, has a deeply seated hatred against God. We have a problem when we begin to try to utilize the mind to accomplish things that only God can accomplish. When you have a worldly problem, a worldly issue, let's put it that way, you and I usually attempt to answer or deal with that issue in worldly ways until we get to a point where we just give up and go, man, God, you're the only one to do something about this. And that's great. Because that's when he can begin to work. Because when we're the weakest, he's the strongest. And that's when faith begins to operate and he begins to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our life. It's when you give up trying to maneuver and manipulate and organize and orchestrate all of these activities that only he can deal with. Oh, sometimes you think you've got the power. But how long did it take before you found out you really didn't have it? And that you have to wait on him. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I was talking to somebody about Hurricane Alex missed us. Went about 30 miles offshore. We got the wind and the rain. We were really blessed. But you know, 50 miles north of us up on Cape Hatteras and the Outer Banks, it hit. And they lost their power and they had flooding and they had to evacuate. So those people on an early Tuesday morning were in their vacation. Absolutely were in their vacation. God blessed them too. I mean, if I say we got blessed because we got missed, does that mean they got unblessed? God's not in the unblessing business. God's in the blessing business. You know that. That's what the book says. That's the first thing he ever did when he started dealing with mankind is he blessed them. And he wants to bless you. He doesn't want to unbless. Okay, so that, think about the phrase then. Oh, God really blessed us. But it hit them, I guess that, okay, let's change places. Now we're up north and it hits us. Can we say with Paul, with great joy in our heart and rejoice when these things happen that, you know, God blessed us. When calamity and turmoil and all those other things that just invade our life happen. See, that's when we're starting to operate in the spirit and not in the flesh. And God can begin to start doing something with that. And I don't have time to go into what I want to go into with that because one thing, Kathy, is that heart, those jewels will never get into that heart until those children become children of God. And that was one thing I wanted to discuss this morning. I don't have time to get into where that comes from, but it comes from the Word, and the Word and it's having an effect, that incorruptible seed being planted in us, and all of a sudden that we're born again. We're not born because of blood or flesh or any of those other things. We're born because of what God has done in us, and He does it to us through His Word. We learn that in James and in Peter. But we're not going to get into that. I want to go back. Some other things that we need to know is in John chapter 3, verse 6, go there with me. And we're going to finish up with just three more things. Three quick things about the flesh and this old nature, whether it's the old man, the outer man, the heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked, above everything else in the world, as good as people's hearts are and how well-intentioned they may be, the heart is, from God's point of view, is wicked and it's desperate. The old man in his flesh and in his natural ways is prone to lust after deceitful things that the devil uses to entrap us. That the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, what we need to learn there is that it never changes. It is flesh. It is always flesh. It never changes. No matter how hard you try to change it, no matter how hard you try to reform a heart, it's not a reformed heart God's looking at. He's looking at, like David cried out in Psalms 51, create in me a new heart, O God. Now, the outward man is dying day by day, Paul tells the Corinthians, and we see it dying day by day, and one of these days it's put in the grave. And I know that at that moment, that all those chains and all those bags and everything that I carry and you carry will be finally released. Hallelujah. But until that time, they're still there and they'll always be there. The second thing, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. We got one more after this. If you bear with me, I'm going to keep you just a couple of minutes long. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It ends in death. Verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, it ends in death. It can never be changed. It's a waste of time to try to reform it. Don't worry about it. In fact, don't even waste your time acknowledging it. Reckon it as it should be, dead. The things that you need to put your attention to are what? The things that are of the Spirit. Because that which is of the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit, is Spirit. And that is the things that will help you, what? Rid those things in your heart, those stones that Kathy used in her little analogy this morning. Those stones end up going out because guess what's getting put in? Those little jewels, those wisdoms, those nuggets of knowledge that you can apply in your life. The third thing is in Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So this old nature will never change. It'll end in death. And notice in chapter 6, verse 8. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You know, God really has a wonderful and a joyful life that He has given us. It is not a life that some people say, remember the boy driving down the street or driving down the country road and looked over and said, those horses must be Baptists. And his dad said, why? He says, because they all got long faces. That's not it at all. It is a joyful life. That's why Paul uses words like joy and rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Again, he says, just to remind you so that you don't overlook it so quickly. Again, rejoice in all things. Can't do that in the flesh, can you? Boy, you just kick and you scream and you fight and you're just like old Brer Rabbit getting up against Tar Baby. Next week we're going to look at identify the characteristics of the new man, the new nature, and talk about some of those. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as your word permeates our life, our heart, our mind, and then becomes our actions, and that we begin to bring glory to you and honor your Son, the one who, what a great demonstration he gave us to learn to be tender-hearted, kind one to another, forgiving others even as you have forgiven us because of him and what he has done. We thank you for these graces in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.